You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
All right, church, please turn with your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. Greetings from northern Arizona. I got to spend the weekend with some of your teenagers, and I got back this morning from that. And so that was always, spending time with teenagers is always an interesting experience, right? And you guys got some great teenagers. You guys got some weird teenagers, right? I don't want to name any names, but you may be sitting around this area over here, but in all seriousness, man, we had a great time this weekend. God just worked in the hearts of our teenagers, and it was great watching them spend time with each other and spend time growing in the Lord. So thank you for letting them do that. Thank you for your prayers, church, and let's look at our text for today. So Exodus chapter 17, we look in verses 8 through 16. We're continuing our series, What's in a Name? The name we'll be looking at today is Jehovah Nisi. Now, I don't know if you've ever been able to go there, but in Baltimore, they have a huge American flag. And it's the very flag that Francis Scott Key saw when he was inspired to write the Star-Spangled Banner. It's 30 by 35 for feet wide and long, and it's inspiring to see as an American. When you see the flag, a lot of different things come to mind. Maybe one of the first things you think about is freedom, that we get to think about. The flag represents that we live in a free country with free choices, and we're able to live in that freedom. Maybe it represents democracy for you. Maybe for people who have served in the military or are lost people in the military, maybe it represents courage and sacrifice. If you've ever been to another country and you've seen the U.S. Embassy and you've seen our flag flying there, you recognize that the flag can represent protection. Our flag is the banner of the United States people. And it represents many things to many people. The name that we're looking at today is the name Jehovah Nisi. See, the compound name Jehovah and Nisi means the Lord is my banner. And so we've looked at the name Yahweh. We looked at the name all capital letters means Yahweh. So Yahweh is my banner is what we'll look at today. See, the bad news of life is that it has many problems, many difficulties, many challenges. The good news is God has a name for every one of them. And so my hope today is that you learn how to fight your battles with God's protection and with God's people. So let's look at our text, and then we'll go ahead and get started. Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. It said, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek with Moses, Aaron, and Hur. While Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in the book, in a book, and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord Yahweh is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So let's pray. God, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for being with us today, for being in our midst. Lord, I thank you for your word and the truth in it. Lord, I pray that you will reveal the truth through your Spirit to us this very moment, but that we will hear from you, that we'll have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, point number one, we see is we, as believers, we are to fight under God's protection. We're going to look kind of at verses 8 through 10 and verses 14 through 16. So we fight under God's protection. See, Israelites and the Amalekites were old enemies. This was not their first time having a run-in. But you have to understand that Israel, they were not Spartans. They were not the fighting Babylonian army. They weren't Rome. They weren't Greece. They were slaves that had been not that long ago escaped from Egypt and have wandered since then. And they weren't a fighting people. And so when we think about God and them fighting all these battles, this was a people that were ill-equipped for battle. They wouldn't have had the weapons that they really needed for battle. They wouldn't have had the know-how that they needed for battle. And yet they must fight battles nonetheless. And they fought with the Amalekites. So Jacob and Esau and who were brothers, and Jacob, who would become Israel, and then the tribes of Israel would follow for him. Esau was his brother, and he went a different direction, and the descendants of Esau were always a burr in the saddle for Israel in biblical times, and they still are today in the Middle East. Things have not changed. But although Israel was under attack, they were not alone. So Moses told Joshua they had to fight the Amalekites. Now this is important to learn. We don't have time to read all of chapter 17, but we realize that the Israelites who are wandering through the desert don't have any water, and they're not particularly happy about it. And so they're doing their same thing they kind of always do. They have a slave mentality. They grew up as slaves, most of these people, and so they act like the slaves that they were. And so when they don't have what they want, they start to grumble, and they're grumbling against God. And you can see at the very end of chapter 17, the place is named, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So they got to move forward. They don't have any water. They got to fight what is in front of them. They have no other choices. Now, you maybe don't realize this if you've lived all your life in the West, but it storms differently here than where I grew up. And so when it storms in Florida, you got trees all over the place, and you can't see it coming. A lot of times it's trickling and raining, but that's different than how it storms out here, man. You'll be heading down the interstate, and for 500 miles you can see the rainstorm coming, and there's nothing you can do about it, right? I mean, your interstate's going right through where that storm cloud's going, and you know that thing's going to rock you to the core, man. It's dark, and it's brooding, and you got nothing to do but face it or stop. And you don't want to stop, because I don't want to stop. We face problems like that. We face situations like that. You don't have any other options. You can go back, but it's not getting you anywhere. You got to face it head on. And that's the situation that Israel was at exactly. They couldn't go anywhere else. They had to fight the Amalekites. So we see that Moses placed himself on top of the hill with his staff while Joshua fought below. So we see that there is a spiritual battle happening here and a physical battle happening. Moses, while raising his hand with his staff, he's fighting a spiritual battle. And Joshua is below, down in the valley, and he is fighting the physical battle. You have to remember that this is the staff of God. This is, now it's really just a normal staff, but this staff represents the power of God. We've seen God use this staff on several different occasions. This was the same staff that brought the plagues down upon Egypt. It was the bane of the Egyptians when God used this staff against them. It's the same staff that turned into a serpent, and it's the same staff that split the Red Sea. Now, there's nothing special about Moses. There's nothing special about the staff, but it had everything to do with God's power. So Moses is on top of the hill, holding the staff of God, representing God's power flowing through him, fighting a spiritual battle, while Joshua is below fighting the physical battle. There's some easy principles to gather from this passage. The first one is you have to face it to fix it. Are you with me, church? You got to face it to fix it. There are some difficult situations, problems, trials, sins that can only be faced head on. You can run, but you can't hide, right? You can run. But that problem, that situation, that person, that sin is still there. You got to face it to fix it. See, Amalek and his people represent evil because he stood in the way and the plans and the purposes of God's people. God has a plan for God's people, a land where he wanted them to grow and to flourish. And the Amalekites wanted nothing to do with it. They stood in the way of God's people. And we have people and things that stand in our way. Many problems we face are connected to deeper spiritual issues. See, when you see a sin that's played out in your life on many different occasions, and maybe you've tried to fix that problem, a lot of problems is you're dealing with the fruit of that sin instead of the root of that sin. And I'll give you an example of that. Maybe you struggle with anger, and I've seen people that are angry with their spouse, or angry with their children, they're angry at work, they're angry with other church members, or angry with neighbors, and they've always got some battle they've got to fight, some kind of slight that's been done against them. So if that person goes to the altar and says, "Oh God, help me with anger, help me with anger," I think that person's missing the point. Anger is not that main person, it's not the main issue, although it is a problem. As many times, those people struggle with pride. They struggle with pride. They think of themselves more highly than they ought to. And so when people treat them in ways that they feel is disrespectful, whether it be from their children or from other family members or work people or whoever, fill in the gap, they feel insulted, they feel offended, and they lash out in anger. So their real issue, so the root issue is pride. Not seeing themselves as God sees them, but seeing themselves in a puffed up, inflated fashion. So are y'all with me so far? Does that make sense? Tony Evans says, "If all you can see is what you see, then you do not see all there is to be seen." Are you with me? If all you can see is what you can see, then you ain't seeing enough. Because we've got fruit that comes out in our life, sometimes good, sometimes bad. But when it's bad, we need to make sure we're not just addressing the outburst, but the actual inward fruit, a root that buried down deep in us. And if you've ever dealt with that here, and anytime you've ever pulled out weeds in your yards, because you don't have grass, but when we have rocks, and you just pull those things up real quick in a hurry, and then you move back, and then, man, next week, man, those desert plants, man, if they got a lick of rain, they're 12 feet tall, and then, man, you can go back out there again and swipe it down. And that's easier to do initially, but you're not accomplishing what you need to do. So if you really want to get rid of that root, what do you got to do? You got to scoot the rocks away. And then it's a learning process for me. And you really got to get down there and you got to dig out the root. But it doesn't come up real easily. And sometimes it comes out with quite a bit of effort. And that's true of spiritual problems, spiritual root problems, is they don't come out easy. They like working their way into your heart, into your life. And if you're just going to give it a cursory glance, think about it during the invitation time. God, help me with this, blah, blah, blah. The end. Pastor said, I got to pray about something. And then that's the end of it. Then maybe you might have hacked off something at the top, but that root is still buried deep in your heart. Strongholds, the Bible calls it. Strongholds in your life that can only be dug out with prayer, fasting, focus on God, and His Word. See, you cannot fight only with human effort. You must turn to God for His power. There must be a balance between the mountain where Moses is at. There must be a balance between the valley where Joshua was at. There's two extremes. One is to abdicate responsibility and say, hey man, God, He needs to do His thing. I'm going to do my thing, and I hope it all works out in the end. And that's really not a biblical concept. I think maybe more often believers, they fight in their own human ability, and they've got a trial, a situation, or a sin that comes in their life, and they say, I got this, God. I won't bother You with this. I can handle this. And maybe you can handle it for a little while. Maybe you can knock that weed off for a little bit. But if you want to get deep down the root of things that we're struggling with, things that we need to face, you're going to need God's help. See, we must do our part with God's power, but then we've got to trust God to do His. It's not a matter of either or, it's a matter of both and. That if you're going to be successful, you want to be the person that God wants you to be, that you want to be before God, then you must be willing to do your part with God's power and then let God do what He says He's going to do. So you have to face it to fix it. Maybe right now you can think of problems right now, situations, people that you need to talk with. You say, I've got some things that I know I got to face it to fix it. I've been running from it for a while. But that's not the only principle here. So you got to face it to fix it, but you understand that you are not alone, that God is with you in these battles. You see, followers of Christ are always under His protection. You don't have to turn there, but you can mark it in your Bibles. Isaiah 11:10 says this, in that day, the root of Jesse, talking about Jesus, this is a prophecy about Jesus long before Jesus was physically on this earth. So in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner before for the peoples. The nations will rally to Him, and His resting place will be glorious. Isaiah 11:10. You see, in believers' lives, Jesus must be lifted up. He is our banner. He is our protection. He is who we must put ourselves under. When we abide and remain and live in Christ, we are under His unshakable, ever-vigilant care. Warren Wiersbe is a person you've heard of before. He said, the safest place in all the world is in the will of God. And the safest protection in all the world is in the name of God. Placing ourselves under the banner of Jesus Christ. When I was a young man, I volunteered at a zoo for a little while. And one of the cool things about that is you got to see how things worked behind the scenes. And I remember one particular day that I got to go where the lions were kept, you know. And so you don't realize that you don't really get to stand close to the lions. They're always kind of at a distance. And then you have a barrier and a couple other fences. And so they're always kind of pretty far away. And so then I got to go back into the room where the lions were kept. And I remember walking in this room, and there was a lion that immediately came face to face with me, just a couple inches away. He was on a stand, and he jumped down, and he looked at me, and he was growling and kind of snarling. And when you see a lion's head several inches away, it looks about that big. And I don't know, I mean, but they really are about that big. And you see this big, beautiful mane, and you see these horrible, fearsome teeth that, you know, could just rip your head off in a second if it wanted to, and it just really kind of shakes you to your core. But I left out one little part of that story, that there was a fence in between us, right? And although he was inches from me and I was inches from him, that I was safe because I was completely covered in protection. So although this lion was a formidable foe, I was completely safe. I was bold in a way that I would not be bold if I had not been completely covered. You see, being covered, being under the banner of Christ, experiencing Jehovah Nisi, God is my banner, means you are never hopeless, child of God. Do you understand that? The child of God never has a justifiable reason to despair. Despair means that you have no hope. And the child of God never can go to despair. The child of God always has hope under the banner of Christ. So no matter the situation, no matter the sin, no matter how difficult or dire, you are never hopeless under the banner of Christ. I don't care how many times the referee has counted in the boxing match, how many times that you've been knocked down, you can still get back up if you are under the banner of Christ. You are never hopeless. When you are under the banner of Christ, you are never powerless. Because yes, we get weak. Yes, we fail. Yes, we falter. But that's never true of Christ. But I know a lot of people that have been disillusioned with church because of church people. I get disillusioned with church because of church people sometimes. But you know what? I'm not here worshiping you. And you're not here worshiping me. Because Christ is the one who completely stands unfailing, unshakable, like the song that we sang earlier today. And so when people say, oh man, church is full of hypocrites, you're right, it sure is. But I'm not following people, I'm following Christ. I'm under His banner. And I always have power. Even if I don't have power in my own ability, I can always hang on unto the unmoving, unshakable hands of Christ. So place yourself under the banner of Jehovah Nissi. So we are to fight under God's protection. That's point number one. Point number two is this: fight alongside God's people. You see this in verse 11 through 16. We're to fight alongside God's people. Look at verse 11 and 12 with me real quickly. So whenever Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Man, I like that story. See, when Moses' hands were heavy, he got the help of Aaron and Hur. They put a stone under his arms, and they held him, and they were tired, and they were strained with him so they could help him fight this battle. You know, I can relate to this in a very serious way. I remember one time while watching college football, the antenna wasn't quite getting reception, and my wife came in and saw me with my hands watching the football game. She said, what are you doing? I said, when I put my hand, it was the end of the game, and it was like a great game, and she said, what are you doing? I said, well, when I put my hands down, the reception, it goes out. And sure enough, I put my hands down, so they went out. So I put my hands back up, and I found the strength to watch whoever was playing that game. So in a small way, I could relate to what Aaron and Hur and Moses are struggling with. But Moses and Aaron and Hur, look at this, get this. Their only job was to help Moses maintain contact with God by supporting him. I want to say that again because, man, that's a great thing to have in Christian friends. Their only job was to help Moses maintain contact with God by supporting him. That was their only job that day. Now, we know that Joshua went on to do incredible things for the Lord, but that's what God required of him that day. So just a couple principles that we can pull from this. You are not alone. God's people are with you. After driving to Phoenix, we have all this beautiful interstate system, and they have these HOV lanes, right? And you're not allowed to get in the HOV lane by yourself unless you want a $400 fine, and I do not. But Silas was a little person, and so he counts as a person. So I got to drive there while your teenagers went somewhere else. I got to go in there, and I got to go in a special lane. I got to bypass all the traffic, and I got to go in a special lane because I was not by myself. I got to go further, faster, because I was not by myself. Are y'all catching where I'm getting here, church? When you have brothers and sisters in Christ, you can get where you need to go further and faster. That's the way God designed it. You can get where you need to go because God's people are helping hold you up, and you're helping hold other people up, and they can, and you can do what God wants you to do and God desires for you to do, and you desire, and you can help other people out in this wonderful process. You see, the burdens of life can grow heavy, and we need brothers and sisters helping us maintain contact with God, that we need Aaron and hers in our life. I've had many a situation and many a time and difficulties, and I could tell you a lot of stories, and I won't just for time's sake, where I had brothers and sisters in Christ. Man, they held my hands up in different scenarios. When I needed to have more courage in my life, I had some guys holding me up. When I had drastic, dire things happen in my life, I had brothers and sisters holding me up, encouraging me, praying for me. The list could go on, and you understand that you've experienced that as well. But look at verse 11 one more time. So whenever Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hands, Amalek prevailed. So when we lose connection with the spiritual, it's easy to be defeated in the physical. So what happened in the spiritual affected what happened in the physical realm. And the same is true in our own lives. When we are not in communion with God and God's people the way that we should be and God wants us to be, and we know we need to be, that's when we are easily defeated by situation and circumstances and sins in our life. But sometimes pride keeps us from giving and receiving the help we need. I heard somebody say this the other day, and man, I just wanted to, in a Christian, godly way, slap them silly. And they said, well, I can do all my praying at home. I don't need to come to church sometime. And I thought, oh, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. And I said, but you don't understand. If church was just about you, then that would be just fine. But it's not just about you. That church is first and foremost about giving glory to our God, but it's about others. That's about how you can serve other people. And so when this person decides to stay in with Pastor Fluffy Pillow at Bedside Baptist, all they're serving is themselves. They've missed the opportunity to bless you, to sing alongside you about how good and how unshakable God is. It's good to see my brothers and sisters standing beside me when I know that they've been through a difficult situation, when I know somebody's died in their life, when I know something difficult has happened, and they're fighting on, and they're singing, and they're praising God no matter what, and that bolsters my faith. Right? And so you get that opportunity every time you come to church and gather with your brothers and sisters in Christ. In Hebrews it says we spur one another on to love and to good works. But pride keeps us from opening up, keeps us from sharing the struggles that we have. I have a hard time being real with people in modern day church. You know, many churches suffer more from friendly fire than from outside enemies. I know a lot of people in churches, they watch news and they're afraid of what happens in the culture. But a lot of times the culture has no effect on us. It's the friendly fire in here and the gossip and the lies and the people being inconsiderate and selfish. And that does more harm than anything the outside world could ever do to this church. It usually happens when churches lose focus on the mission, that we are to know God and to make him known. And so they forget about that thing, and then they start focusing on things that are much more insignificant, and they start having friendly fire instead of bolstering and spurring brothers and sisters in Christ. So just as a real simple word of application, and I just encourage you to do this, develop real friendships in church. Develop real friendships in church. People who can hold you up. That's why we have life groups. We have life groups on Sunday mornings. We'll have them at various times throughout the week coming up here in the fall. Invite people over for dinner. Go to lunch with somebody after church. Come to church events. Invite people to church events. Hang out. Spend time with one another. You'll have a very hard time doing what God wants you to do in this church if you don't have any friends. That's not theologically profound, but I'm telling you, it's the truth. And when a young person goes off to college or something, and I say, you need to go somewhere where you can make friends. And that's not your only priority. You want to make sure they're teaching God's word and they care about sharing the gospel, right? Those are all important things. But you can't get plugged in you can't build a relationship, you don't have real community, you're going to have a hard time growing in your faith. See, to have authentic relationships, we have to be real. We have to be honest with one another. You know, I was talking to a church member here, and I liked how he said it. I mean, he said, you know, he was talking about a relationship with his dad, and he said, we would go to the mountains sometime, and I just enjoyed spending time with my dad, and even if the trip didn't go well or go as planned, he said these words, and I like this. I want this to be one of the mottos of our church. And he said, I just like being together. I like that. He said, I just like being together. I just want to be together. That's what I want for my brothers and sisters in Christ here. Man, you enjoy being together. That you're building each other up. That you have sincere, godly love for one another. That we like being together. So you need to be, and you need friends who will help you maintain contact with God. God created the church on purpose. He knows the struggles that you and I will both face. And some situations and sins and difficulties you're going to have to face head on all by yourself, without a spouse, without a friend, and that's just the way it's going to have to be. But many times, God's designed it where we can spend time with our brothers and sisters, and they can help us along that path. They can help us through the struggle. They can help us through the pain. They can help us through the sorrow. They can help us with the sin. God's given you a body of believers to do just that. My hope today is that you learn how to fight your battles with God's protection and with God's people. See, Jehovah Nisi means the Lord is my banner. And I hope you've placed yourself under that. As we move into the invitation time today, this is the challenge of God's word. Is there a sin? Is there a situation that you need to face head on? He said, it's been plaguing me for a while. This conversation, this relationship, it's broken. I need to make it right. I tried to go around it, and it's affecting everything else. Maybe it's a particular sin, and it's really affecting other areas of your life. He said, I've tried to work around it. I've compromised. I've rationalized it, but I realize I need to face it head on with God's power. During this invitation time today, can I challenge you, spend a couple moments praying with the Lord, saying, Lord, help me to know what it is and help me to face it. Because I realize I cannot fix it if I'm not willing to face it. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to place yourselves under the banner of Christ. Place yourself under His protection, His guidance, His gospel. If you're not a believer, then you need to make yourself a believer by trusting Christ, by turning from your sins, by trusting Him as your Lord and your Savior, by recognizing you cannot save yourself, admitting you're a sinner and trusting Him. That's how you initially can place yourself under the banner of Christ. If you haven't done that today, you need to do that. Eternity depends on what you do with Christ. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to invest in your brothers and sisters in Christ. Church isn't just about, hey, what can you give for me? It's some of that. I hope God's word blesses you. I hope the music blesses you. How are you serving other people? Whose arms are you holding up right now? If you died tomorrow, would it make a difference to anybody else's life, their Christian walk? Invest in your brothers and sisters in Christ. Humble yourself. Allow them to invest in you. Admit that you have problems. Admit that you have struggles. Let them speak into your heart, speak truth into your life. So let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are our banner. That as children of the King, that we can place ourselves under your protection, and we know that you are good, and that you are faithful, and that you are unshakable and unstoppable. No matter what we face, we know that you're strong enough to take care of us, to help us through the difficult times. Lord, I thank you for these brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray that they would spur one another on to love and good works. Lord, that they'd that you'd give them a heart of service, heart of love and compassion for their brother and sister, and they would know each other. Lord, I pray for those in this room who may not know you, but they never had a time in their life when they have trusted you as their Savior. Maybe they had some experience when they were a kid, but they said, I don't know where I'm spending eternity. Lord, I pray during this invitation time, we sing songs and reflect, that they would give their heart, they would give their lives over to you. Well, thank you for being our banner. And I ask these things in Jesus' name.